while longer, see if Mario would get nervous. Just take a little 5-minute recess, see if I can get everybody's nerves going as much as mine are. Good morning.
Morning.
I am excited to be here with y'all this morning, and I'm going to talk. I mentioned it briefly before the Lord's Supper. Something that's been on my head, and probably because our family never really did it. Who here has ever done or followed along with Advent? I always thought it was like the little thing that kids do with 24 days till Christmas, and they get to read a scripture and get a toy. And I was very, very mistaken. And so I've listened to these guys. I've mentioned them a lot. It's called The Bible Project. And they do have released over the course of December, followed along with Advent. And so I'm going to focus on one of those words. If y'all are following along with Advent, you've probably already talked about it. But peace. Who doesn't like peace? And coming up on Christmas with the birth of the Messiah is what we should be celebrating. I think peace is about the best thing that we can focus on. So we're taking a little Romans break from Kevin, and we're going to talk about peace. And oh boy, there's a whole lot more to it than I ever would have imagined. Because I think in our heads right now, in the English language, peace means if you're a politician, maybe there's no war. If you're just a day-to-day person, maybe that means that everything's just going all right. And there is something way different of the biblical definition of peace. In fact, when they're prophesying a Messiah, and we're going to get to this, in Isaiah, what do they call him? They give him a list of names, and one of his big names that you hear is Prince of Peace. Wow, so if that's saying something about the God we're worshiping, what should it say about us? There should be peace. We should know what peace is so we can reflect Him well. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and everybody's probably familiar with that. But probably not very many of us have dove into the biblical text from Genesis to the end of the Bible. And obviously there's a language switch from the Old Testament to New Testament, but we're going to get in it today. And we get to do Hebrew verb conjugation and all the fun stuff. It's going to be, Reese is like, great school. And we're going to make it a lot more fun than it sounds. And I'm hoping what this inspires in us is a realistic definition of biblical peace. Because it's not what people outside of the church are ever going to grasp. Because what it is profoundly connected to Christ. And so we get to read about this. And I'm actually going to start. I had to take notes today, because we're actually going to jump scripture more than I ever have. We'll see. So we're going to start in Joshua 8:31. I talked a little bit about verb conjugation just a second ago. I'm going to stumble on my words a little bit this morning. But what we have is the word shalom. And who here has heard shalom? Probably all of us. In fact, in modern day Hebrew, when they greet somebody, what do they say? Shalom. And so we come with that, and it's like everybody knows a couple words of a lot of languages, right? If you know a couple words in Spanish, it's probably hola, taco, burrito, enchilada, right? And so what we have in Hebrew, and maybe the only Hebrew word we all know, is shalom, because it's spoken so often. And when it gets translated in the Bible, when it talks about shalom, Prince of Peace. And so in English, our definition, thanks buddy. In English, our definition of peace like I mentioned before, sometimes has a tendency to fall into just this bland category of no war and everything's going all right. But what you see biblically is a picture painted much more beautifully than we like to give credit to. And so the other word of peace, and this is where we get all mixed up in our heads. There's shalom, and then there's shalim. Sound pretty similar, right? And so do our English words. But what we get with shalim, and I'm about to read several passages that use that Hebrew word, is a lot different than peace in English, not in Hebrew. And so when we're talking about shalim, we're going to read a few passages, but the overarching theme of shalim is wholeness and completeness. Wholeness and completeness. In Joshua 8:31, we're going to read real fast, and y'all have to forgive me if I have technical difficulties. Lord willing, I don't. But I am going to have to flip back and forth quite a bit. So Joshua 8:31, and this is where probably a lot of us are going to go, I have this definition of peace in my head, and then we're going to read this passage, and most of us are going to go, what? What are we talking about here? And that's exactly what I did, and then hopefully we'll bring it all together in the end. But Joshua 8:31 is talking about an altar of stones, and it's actually derived out of Deuteronomy, I believe, 27. But in Joshua 8:31, you have Joshua renewing covenants. If you have a subheader, that's what is at the top. At the time Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And so when it says an altar of uncut stones, if you take it back to Deuteronomy, the word to describe the stone is shalim. Huh, we're talking about a rock. We're talking about shalim, which is the verb for shalom. Wow, this is getting a lot. We're getting in the weeds here. And we're going to keep going through the weeds, and hopefully on the other side of it, we'll all make a little bit more sense. But what I want us to focus on is an altar of uncut stones. What does that mean? That uncut stones. Amen. What does that mean? Hi, buddy. Is that no man has touched it with an iron tool. See, back in this day, when you have all the other people surrounding it, what do they like to do to their altars? They're going to make them beautiful, right? They're going to chisel stuff in the side of them. They're going to take these big rocks, and it's going to be a thing of beauty. And what is God telling Moses to do in this moment? Don't touch it. Leave it complete. Make me an altar out of stones which you have not marred, but what I have created, and it is complete. We're going to hop over to 1 Kings 9:25, and this is going to hopefully inch us a little bit closer to rounding out our definition of shalim. I'm going to start in 23. There were the chief officers who were over Solomon's work, 550, who had charge of the people who carried on the work. But Pharaoh's daughter went up from the city of David to her own house that Solomon had built for her. Then he built the Milo. Three times a year, Solomon, so what? We just had a little pretext to that. Solomon has finished what? The temple. Right? When David passes away, God tells David, hey, you're not to build me a temple, but the one after you is going to, which ends up being Solomon, and he builds this grand, beautiful temple. And what does it say he does there? Three times a year, Solomon used to offer up burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar that he had built to the Lord, making offerings with it before the Lord. So he finished the house. In NIV, it might say, fulfilled the temple. He has completed what's to be done in it. So he builds this house, and what does he do in it? What it's meant to do. Fulfilled the purpose of the temple. What's the temple there to do? It's the house of God, which they're commanded to bring offerings before. So when Solomon is bringing forth offering, he is fulfilling what the temple is meant to be there for.
Temple.
I hope we're starting to piece this together in our grandeur of what peace is. It's not just this absence of strife. It's not what we typically attribute it to. Instead, it's a wholeness, a completeness, a fulfilling of what you are meant to do. Are you doing that? Isaiah 44:26. We're going to skip that one because I don't want to go way too long. We're going to go down a few rabbit holes here. Exodus 22:6. I talk about Exodus often. We're going to actually go to Leviticus as well. But Exodus 22:6. Moses is laying down laws for the people to abide by. If we've heard Kevin talk about right relationship with one another, righteousness, matter of fact, we actually use the same lingo in our American law here. Verse 5, if a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over or lets his beast loose and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution, that is our word shalem, from the best in his own field and in his own vineyard. So what do we see out of Shalem? And the next 6 is going to talk about the same thing. Restitution. What do we like to say? And, well, I bet Jason knows this. Probably way too much. When you do something to somebody, what is the opposition to the lawyer to whatever degree say that the people in the wrong should be doing? Making you whole. We talk about it all the time in any business. It's probably something that you hear far too often, and it kind of drives you nuts. And Jason, being in court of law a lot, probably hears, what's it take to make somebody whole? This is the picture of Shalem that we're piecing together. It's fulfilling something that you're meant to do. It's in the definition of people to people. It's making them whole. It's doing right by other people. And what is all this connected to? Peace. We're going to flip to Shalom so that I don't run out of time. In Genesis 37:13, Joseph is sent out. The reason I'm flipping so much through Scripture, I think it's important that we take all these uses of these words, spread out throughout the Bible, read each one of them so that we can garner an understanding of the totality of a word. Because in English, we like to make a bunch of words about a bunch of different things. In Hebrew, they have a few words for a bunch of different things. So it's a little backwards to what we typically do. And I hope as we start to piece this puzzle together, you start to think about peace in your life. Because again, what is it? It's a fruit of the Spirit. So what y'all should be reflecting is peace. Chapter 37, verse 13. He just has his dreams. His brothers are mad at him. And I'm going to start in verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. So he said, go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. In Hebrew, that's check on their shalom. Hey, go out and check on their shalom.
Shalom.
Shalom. Brooks is going to get this. I mean, he's nailing it up here. We're going to see something very similar in Exodus 18, 6 through 7. I'm going to read those together without much in between. Exodus 18. I'm going to start in 5. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God, and when he sent word to Moses, "Your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her," Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, shalom, and went into the tent. So what do they ask? That seems weird. Hey, Jason, how's your peace? Right? But this is how they use it. How's your peace? How's your welfare? That's our best English word to put in there. How's your welfare? And what I want us to read is afterward. And they went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." What does he say? Did all right. I mean, we're kind of wandering here, but so far so good. No, he gives this detailed account of everything that he has done. What does that take us back to? Hey, Moses at this moment is fulfilling what he is meant to do. God comes down to him in a bush, and he rejects, and eventually God talks him into going and being the intercessor with his brother, and he takes him through this whole process of, hey, we took him out of the land, we're doing all this. This is God providing. And his father-in-law says, hey, blessed be the Lord that delivered you from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Sounds a little bit different, doesn't it? I'm actually going to skip Leviticus, and I'm going to go to Isaiah 9:6. And actually, this is probably something that a lot of folks read in Advent, or that there's plays over. And I want to focus on this. If you have a subtitle, it's "For to us a child is born." And I imagine a lot of y'all have this memorized or have heard it several times. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former time." Again, Isaiah is a prophet, so what's he doing? He's telling what's to come. And Jason had a really good talk about this, and we're going to mesh it over here in a minute. "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. You have broken as on the day of Midian, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood and will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government," some might say dominion, "the government or dominion shall be upon his shoulder. So what's it saying? To us, a child's going to be born, and upon his shoulders is going to be placed the rule. And as I'm reading through these next few lines, think about Christ. Because I think it's really easy to see what Jews expected and what came. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Let's start with that one. In Hebrew, this is actually, it's counselor. You spent some time as a counselor. What did you do with people's schedules before the next year? You set schedules, adjusted them. This isn't like a therapist. This is, in Hebrew, this is talking about a planner or a strategist. And a lot of our Bibles, they have it flipped. Wonderful Counselor. In Hebrew, it's actually saying strategist of wonders. We talked about that. We talked about that this morning. This is where I'm going to loop them in. We talked about Daniel today. If we've been through Daniel, it is one of the most incredible books that prophesies the next 400 years. Before the Messiah's come, it prophesies kingdoms that come up and that fall to an incredible amount of accuracy. What's it saying here? Hey, this is the planner of incredible wonders. In old time, if you go through kings, they give kings several names. And this is exactly what they're doing with Christ. And what the names are given are typically names that are going to outline what a king is to do. Or what, in this case, is to do. 99% of the time, what a king has done is the names that he garners. And so these four names that we're going to read are things that this king is supposed to do. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. In Hebrew, that's El Gabor, or Mighty Warrior. They say the same thing about him after he brings the Egyptians out and parts the Red Sea. What do they? They sing songs to him, and he's El Gabor, God, this mighty warrior. Aviad, Everlasting Father. Mighty God, Everlasting Father. We go from Son to Father in a short clip. He's going to be a son, and this son's going to be the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Thanks, buddy. And it's going to go even further to talk about this peace, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Oh, that's comforting. Of the increase of his government, of his dominion, of his rule, and of peace, there will be no end. I want us to focus on that one as we are soon to wrap up here. He's the Prince of Peace. That's saying something about him. It's Sar Shalom in Hebrew. And we did a nice little alliteration. Sar is ruler, sometimes used for king, sometimes used for prince. And we had a nice little alliteration, Prince of Peace. Ruler of Peace. And what does this ruler of peace do? He doesn't hoard it. He doesn't keep it. But what does it say? To the increase of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. That should just get us all anxious inside. And what I want us to realize, because what we read here, if I was a Jew at that time, I guarantee would have been thinking what they all thought. That sounds pretty good. There's going to be this guy who comes in and he's going to rule and there's going to be peace across the land. And what we read in peace, I'm going to read it. One more flip. Sorry, folks. I'm going to read it. Leviticus 26, 3 through 9. And I promise I'll try to wrap up fast. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the great harvest, and the great harvest shall last to the time for sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land. So what does he start off with? This beautiful picture where everybody in this room wants to be. A land of plenty. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove the harmful beast from the land, and sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat old store long kept, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not harbor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God. And you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. Whole. This is what they're looking forward to, folks. When they read this, this is what they're anticipating out of the Messiah. And what I hope we have put together already is that when the Messiah comes, what land is this all talking about? If anybody of us are living that good right now, congratulations. We're talking about the eternal heavenly Father. This peace that's being spoken of is not what's happening here. And so when anybody outside of Christ is talking about peace, what are they missing? Peace. Peace is not this circumstantial thing. It's this heavenly thing. It's this God-given thing. That apart from Him, all you have is circumstance. And if circumstance dictates happy, great. If circumstance doesn't dictate happy, bummer. Guess what? Outside of all that chaos, what do we have? Peace in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2, and I'm not going to read it, it says, Christ is our peace. All this that is being spoken of is fulfilled by one man prophesied in Isaiah as the Prince of Peace. And so what do we see through that? Our peace is eternal. Our peace is attached to the Heavenly Father. Our peace is attached to the Prince of Peace, Christ Jesus, that came down and gave His life so that we might have relationship with Him. And in that, there should be an immense amount of peace. The first lesson they did about Advent was about hope, and I think they all tie together really nicely. Our hope in Christ Jesus should bring forth peace. Because guess who's never broken a promise? Incorrect. I love you, buddy, but he's 3 years old and that record is tainted heavily. I do like the confidence. No. He thinks that's funny. Christ, God, what he speaks to comes to fruition. And even as we see all these covenants that are made throughout the Bible, and I know I'm wrapping a whole lot of this together, it's kind of a neat thing. The whole Bible goes together. When God makes a covenant, what does he end up having to do? Fulfill both sides. Why? Because we can't keep it. And when Christ made a covenant in the Garden of Eden, what happens? We don't fulfill all our side.
I don't fulfill.
He doesn't, still. Sometimes. So who has to come into play to fulfill our side? In Genesis, it talks about the seed of the woman. Interesting. Hasn't really been talked about. Who is that seed? It's not a seed of a fleshly man. Christ. The virgin birth comes to fruition so that Christ can fulfill both sides of the covenant. How much peace does that give us? How much do we focus on that? Or do we get tied down with what's going on in here? Oftentimes we can. The Jews expected a king to come and rule. We do the same thing daily. We read these things and we go, Lord, I could really use a little peace right now. And he goes, dude, you have opportunity at eternity with me. What kind of peace? Peace that is ever increasing, stated in Isaiah, ever increasing and unending. Oh, how exciting should that make us? I just talked to a guy at our office. His name is Jeremy Homer. And I told him that in high school, when I was trying to process eternity, it made me physically sick. Because I'm like, ugh. If it was even just 1% of what's going on earth, I would not want to be there. And he said one of the most incredible things, not knowing about what I was going to talk about this morning. He said, man, when I imagine heaven, I just see the most amazing picture of peace, of love, of all this stuff that comes together. And guess what? I see it growing forever. I see it's just getting deeper and deeper into it. That's a pretty amazing picture. That's a picture that should instill in us not an earthly peace. Something way beyond what people understand. Chloe, you're a great example of that. And I love you. Because what goes on here has no impact on a heavenly peace. Because the promise that he made was not for here. The promise that he made, and if we're reflecting, and hopefully as I was talking, when we talked about Shalem and that being completeless and an untouched stone being the definition of Shalem, what happens on the seventh day? Completion, perfection. What are we going back into? Is that happening here? No, but you get to be a part of it here. And you get to share it here. And you get to talk to people about it here. And Jason said some amazing things in class about how this is a perfect time when, whether they want to admit it or not, they're celebrating the birth of Christ. This is a perfect time to share God. Share the story that we all have in common. Is that those verses that I read in Matthew about the birth of Christ started something incredible. The fulfillment of a promise. What promise? That he's to send his own son to die for our sins so that he could fulfill, not us. We can't do anything to fulfill it. He could fulfill both sides of the covenant so that we may have eternal life with him. Oh, I just get the jitters thinking about it. To know that that's a story that we all have in common. How you came to Christ may be vastly different, probably is vastly different. I have to share a story about Brooks. Dad does it about me, and it's my turn now. When the communion plate gets passed around, he sometimes is hungry. I don't know if that's just because we don't feed him enough. I have no idea. But when we tell him no, he's like, well, why not? I'm hungry. And we talk to him about this for folks who have given their life to Christ, and it's a partaking of this family. And he says, well, maybe when I'm big, I can get appetized. I hope you do, buddy. I pray for that daily in a little bit of a different word. Anyway, there's this story that we all get a partake in, this beautiful story that we all know, that we all have the capability of sharing. What comes with peace? Man, there's a lot of stuff. So, not really. oh, boy. You can tell when somebody's living in it. You can tell when somebody's reflecting it. That when these things happen, they don't react how we would think normal for a human being to react. And the sorrow, or maybe angry, or hatred, or all these things that are just fleshly desires that protrude from us. But when somebody's living in that promise and exemplifying peace, and something drastic happens, there's still the same reflection of Christ. That's pretty special. If there's anything you got from today, I hope it's not verb conjugation, but I hope we've wrapped our head around this very anti-fleshly definition of peace. And I hope when we go outside of these doors, we pursue it. Because it truly is a beautiful word, skated over sometimes, that is a direct reflection of Christ. Because there are very few times where Christ is referred to as a specific name, and one of those names that we get is Prince of Peace. That should be ringing bells. That, hey, maybe this is something we need to dig deeper into. I appreciate y'all being here. I hope y'all have an amazing Christmas. I hope y'all don't forget and y'all celebrate it with the intent that this is Christ's birthday, the beginning of a fulfillment. I should probably stop saying beginning. The beginning of the promise started in Genesis after the fall. That's how quickly God started working and bringing that relationship back together. But the birth of Messiah was a fulfillment of a promise that people have been talking about for thousands of years. And we get the opportunity to celebrate that, hopefully daily. but the world celebrates it once a year. Use that opportunity. If there's anything we can do for you, I hope that you come and pull somebody aside as we stand and sing. I sure appreciate all of y'all being here, and Jason's going to